Alleluia, alleluia.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
In the days of Herod, king of Judah, there was a priest named Zechariah of the priestly division of Abijah. His wife was from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Both were righteous in the eyes of God, observing all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blamelessly. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren and both were advanced in years. Once, when he was serving as a priest and his divisions turned before God, according to the practice of the priestly service, he was chosen by lot to enter the sanctuary of the Lord to burn incense. Then, when the whole assembly of the people was praying outside at the hour of the incense offering, the angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right of the altar of incense. Zechariah was troubled by what he saw, and fear came upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you shall call him John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, because he will be great in the Lord's sight. He will drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of fathers toward children, and the disobedient to the understanding of the righteous, to prepare a people fit for the Lord." Then Zechariah said to the angel, "How can I know this? I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." The angel said to him in reply, "I am Gabriel, who stand before God. I was sent to speak to you and to announce to you this good news. But now, you will be speechless and unable to talk until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled at the proper time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and were amazed that he stayed so long in the sanctuary. But when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the sanctuary. He was gesturing to them, but remained mute. Then, when his days of ministry were completed, he went home. After this, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she went into seclusion for 5 months, saying, "So has the Lord done for me at a time when he has seen fit to take away my disgrace before others." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Today we're in our third day of the beautiful O Antiphons. Today we've got Radix Jesse, O Root of Jesse. The translation that we have truncates what we pray. Who stand as a sign for the people, before whom kings hold their mouths and the Gentiles all come to pray. Come to free us, don't delay. That this root of Jesse would be a sign for the people that would have two extraordinary responses. The kings would shut up because they'd have nothing to say. They'd be awed and stupefied. And not just the Jews, but all nations would come to implore. That's the one we're waiting to come and free us. We see that this is exactly what Jesus did. This root from the stump of Jesse, which we heard on the third day of Advent, Tuesday of the first week. When he came, the Magi came from afar, silent before him. We see King Herod not knowing what to do with regard to Jesus when he was in his presence. Still to this day, we have so many world leaders who are muted before the cross. Jesus, as the sign coming, is someone before whom we should remain silent. There's a beautiful prayer in the old rite, the extraordinary form of the Latin Mass. Most of the silent gestures of a priest all have prayers associated with them that, for whatever ridiculous reason, were excised from the new rite. But as the priest is incensing the altar at the offertory, that prayer involves these very words, where it says, "As let my prayer rise up to you, O Lord, like an evening offering of incense before you. Put your guard upon my lips, so that I'm not sort of wasting my words, but capable of meditating. Put a guard on my lips, so that I may not make excuses for doing what I am supposed to be doing," is that prayer. It involves this type of awe-filled silence before the Lord. We also see that Jesus came as that sign to fill the second part of the O Antiphon, that the Gentiles would come and pray. We see that yet again with the Magi. We see it with the centurion. We see it with the Syrophoenician woman. Reminds me of all of you women of great faith. We see it with the Greeks who approached Philip saying we should wish to see Jesus. We see it with so many who heard Peter on that Pentecost and converted. We see it still. We're awaiting and begging for him to come with haste, this root from the stump of Jesse, who should fill us with awe, and before whom, like even the Gentiles, we who have been his from our first days through baptism, need to fall and pray. We see these lessons lived out in a certain sense in today's readings. On the surface, we've got two sterile women, and that's what unites the two of them. But there's something much deeper. There's this real sense of awe before God who acts in time, before God who has so many things in his big plan, that from a stump would come a sprout, a shoot that would sprout to become a huge forest. So from these sterile women would come two of the great giants who have ever lived. You know, so often, and I know that you know this far better than me, many can treat the conception of a child not really as an act of God. It's one of the things that I think can facilitate abortion, because they think it's just a biological act. And during this Advent season, as we draw closer to Christmas, the Church wants us to see first in sterile women God's intervention, because we can see there how it's obviously always a gift of God. That after biological laws have waned, God is still able to act. And then we will see it in one of the two greatest signs of all time that we heard about yesterday and we'll hear about in the Christmas vigil. That the sign given to King Ahaz, which would become an eternal sign, would be a virgin conceiving and bearing a child while still remaining a virgin. Virgins conceive children all the time. First time they ever make love, they conceive. Virgins conceive a child, but cease to be virgins. This virgin would remain a virgin, and that child conceived wouldn't just be called God with us, but be God with us. In that even greater miracle, we see God's intervention, and he intervenes precisely through this wondrous and always wondrous act of conception. humans cooperating with God, or at least open to God. First lesson we learn from these scenes is what God wishes to do in Advent with us when we're sterile. A lot of times we can go through a whole year seeming to be barren fig trees, having borne so little it seems. We've got reverse Midas touches. Rather than everything we touch turning to gold, sometimes it can seem that everything we have to do with fails. Should never lose hope. God can, even out of our failures, do extraordinary good. Sometimes he makes us wait, and wait a long time, and wait even longer than that long time, until we are at the point of almost total discouragement. But we should never lose hope. Second great lesson we learn from this scene in today's gospel is not only should we pray with faith, but we also have to receive God's response in faith. Zechariah was one of the 20,000 descendants of Aaron, the high priest. You needed, in order to do temple service, to be a descendant of Aaron. Elizabeth was likewise a descendant of Aaron, which means John the Baptist was a descendant of Aaron, and he was carrying out the ministry of the Old Testament priesthood, the ablution rites, everything else, not in the temple, but at the Jordan, because the worship of the temple had been corrupted. Close parentheses. These 20,000 descendants of Aaron were broken down into 24 different cohorts, and each cohort twice a year would go up to the temple for a week-long service. So 2 weeks a year, they'd be up at the temple area. There'd be about 800 in the division, and they'd draw four lots a day. The one who would kill the animal in the morning and the evening sacrifice, and the one who would offer the incense in the morning and the evening sacrifice. So you can do the math. On any given week, there'd be 28 of the 800 chosen totally by lot. 56 a year. If averages always worked out, and if everybody won the lottery at exactly the same rate as anybody else won it, it would take about 14 years for you to do just one of these activities. But as anybody who knows the lottery, as anybody who plays the lottery knows, you don't always win according to the odds. And so, you could go decades, you could go your entire life of service at the temple without ever having once been chosen to do this activity. And I'm convinced that every time Zechariah was getting ready to go from Ein Kerem up the hill to the mountain on which Jerusalem had been built, Elizabeth was saying, and if God calls you to this service, make sure you ask him. It's not over yet. Ask him to take away the shame of my sterility before others. So Zechariah went up carrying this prayer. His name was chosen to offer the incense at the evening sacrifice. And he went, and as he was praising God with that incense rising up to him, that's where when the angel appeared at the right side of the altar and said that his prayer had been heard and that Elizabeth would conceive in her old age. And he described exactly how John would not only be an extraordinary son, but he would be the long-awaited forerunner who would come in the spirit of Elijah to do what Malachi and Isaiah and Jeremiah all said he would do. At that, we see that this prayer, made with faith over the course of decades, wasn't received with faith. He asked, how can I know this? For I'm an old man and my wife is advanced in years. How can I know this? I mean, at one sense, we have an angel coming in to meet you in the temple, and you're asking, give me a sign. Silly. But he just couldn't believe that God would answer his prayer. No matter how much faith he put into it, he just wasn't ready for God to say yes. Prayer had become an exercise that he was doing, a good exercise, no doubt. But he had been beaten down by the fact that God hadn't answered him. So that when God was finally answering, he just couldn't accept it. In this last week of Advent, we've been praying so many things throughout Advent, asking the Lord for so many gifts, turning to him over and over again. God will answer these, and we should expect the answer, to pray with confidence. Not to pray as spiritual spoiled brats who think we deserve everything, but with humble confidence to ask, knowing that we've got a Father who will not give us a stone when we ask for bread or a poisonous eel when we ask for fish. Jesus would say in one of his instructions about prayer, pray, already anticipating that you will have the answer to your prayer. Pray as if you've already received it. And not just it, whatever we were asking for, but the giver together with the gift to receive God. Think about the prayers you've been asking the Lord for. Be ready to receive the gift in response to that prayer made in faith. God wants us to become ever more receptive to his graces, even sometimes when the gift he gives us in response is a no, precisely because of his yes to something greater. The third thing we learn in this scene is, I think, one of the most important spiritual lessons that the gospel gives us. God's holy medicine. Would have been very easy if God were like us. And when God was going to give an extraordinary miracle, begged for decades, that when it was not received with faith, the angel for God could have simply said, well, okay, Zechariah, deal's off. I rescind the offer. You and your wife will die childless. He didn't, because God is not like us, thanks be to God, in these ways. God gave a penance that was medicinal, as his penances always are. He struck a mute until the child would be born. At first, it seems like a strange penance, a non sequitur. How does it relate to the sin? But it does intrinsically, because a lot of the times our doubt comes from trying to reason through it with worldly logic. For an extrovert, you could tell Zechariah was an extrovert here. He was one who would come to learn things by talking about it out loud, rather than, like Our Lady, dialoguing with God within. How can this be? For my wife and I are too old. God wanted Zechariah to ponder this mystery within. And he did for 9 months, the entirety of the time in which John the Baptist himself would be silent in Elizabeth's womb, according to St. Augustine. I like to say it was the time in which he would be able to listen to Mary, who came to care for Elizabeth, to hear and ponder Elizabeth's greetings in Mary's Magnificat, to just listen to the beating of the word through Mary's contemplative heart. And we see at the very end that this priest, this father of John the Baptist, exploded with words we continue to use every morning and will use until the end of our life, and the church will use until Christ comes again. That those 9 months were extraordinarily fruitful, that they took of his spiritual sterility and made him abundantly fecund. So the Lord wants to do with us in this last week of Advent. We're all called to become ever more contemplative. We don't need an angel to strike us mute. God wants our cooperation to turn down the volume of all the other noise around us so that we can receive all of God's responses with faith. Silence is never passive. Silence is always active. It is the context in which we can more attentively hear God's word and hear it on good soil so that it might bear a hundredfold fruit or more. Today, as we come on this December 19th, 6 days from Christmas, we marvel at God's wonders, what he has done in the wife of Manoah and the wife of Zechariah. We don't need an angel at the right side of the altar to amaze us with words that were the fulfillment of so many years of petition, because we're going to receive something so much greater. Zechariah's son will tell us again, "Behold the Lamb of God," and we will receive within someone even greater than Samson or John the Baptist. The root of Jesse is coming, and it's here in this sign that kings still fall silent, and so many people from all over the world come to pray. Let us ask him when we're about to receive to free us from our sins, to free us from our doubts, to free us from our fallenness, to come with haste. Praise be Jesus Christ.
Amen.